We are continuing our study of 1 Peter. We're ready to begin chapter 2 this morning. And you'll notice that it begins with the word therefore. What do we say about that when you see the word therefore? Have you ever heard that? When you see the word therefore, stop and ask, what's it there for? So it's drawing a conclusion, isn't it, off of what was just said. Well, what was just said, of course, is back in chapter 1. And it really, you could say in relation to all of chapter 1. But I think in particular, verses 22 through 23 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in light of that, he says, lay aside all malice. And you'll notice that word all appears a couple times in front of these things that we are to lay aside. It's not saying lay aside most of your malice or some of your malice, but lay aside all malice. So if we're to lay aside all malice, we should know what it's talking about. The word here means wickedness, maliciousness, or viciousness. You have a problem with that? You have a problem laying aside maliciousness and viciousness and wickedness? You know, I would hope that, especially in this particular group, that we're so far removed from that that we say, well, I don't even think about being vicious or malicious towards anyone. We need to realize that Peter is writing to new Christians who are changing their lives. And these things are a way of life for a lot of people. Today, and of course in the first century as well. But as he's just talking about the fact that you've purified your souls, you've obeyed the truth, you've laid aside the things that are not of a Christian, one who's born of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Lay aside all malice and all deceit. The word means, is from a root word meaning decoy or trick or lure. And those of us who are hunters, you know, we key in on that right away. You know, well, we know what a decoy is. You know, probably you think about decoys and duck decoys and that type of thing, or dove decoys. Now they've got deer decoys, and you know, and it's fun to do that and to trick, you know, animals. They don't think it's so much fun, but it is fun. But you think about lure fishermen. You're familiar with that. Fishermen have lures. Some fishermen have lots of lures. I don't know very many, but I know one. And different fish respond to different lures. They look like things that they'd like to eat. So you trick them. Do you ever try to trick somebody into doing something you want them to do? No. Maybe when you were dating, you ever try to trick your now spouse into your way of thinking or being attracted to you or something, you know? Sometimes we put on airs of something that we're not. We're not genuine. It says, as a child of God, Since you've purified your soul, you've put all that behind you. You don't live that way anymore. You're to be, today we say, you're to be transparent. Be who you are. Be genuine. Lay aside all deceit. And he says, lay aside all hypocrisy. The word means acting under a feigned part, pretending to be something that you're not. Sometimes you'll see this people explaining this in the sense of an actor, you know, someone on stage playing a part, okay? Well, we're not playing a part. This is real life. This is genuine. Be who God has called you to be, okay? Lay aside all hypocrisy, all envy or jealousy. You can be envious of what other people have, jealous of what other people have in their life, whether it be possessions or relationships or whatever. Envy and jealousy tends to bring people together or separate people. Yeah, separate people. You have an animosity. Sometimes when you're envious of someone else, you also have an animosity towards them because you don't have what they have. You don't like them. You know? So all of these things tend to separate people. And all evil speaking. The word here means like backbiting or slandering, talking about people in a way that's not true, talking about people even perhaps in a way that is true. You know, maybe they've got a character flaw, something difficult, but you're not talking about them in the sense to help them. You want to belittle them in the eyes of others, whether it's what you're saying is true or not true, your intention for saying it is not pure. Your intention for saying it is to put someone down in the eyes of others. Lay aside all evil speaking. Okay, we'll stop right there for a minute. What are your observations or comments on any of those? Yes, sir.
On the malice, wickedness, maliciousness, and viciousness, if these are new Christians and you tell them a certain word, then where they came from might have some, came out of paganism or Judaism or whatever. They may have some maliciousness aimed at them. They can't return it like for like.
Yeah.
Just take it and be a Christian and act like Christ would act and not return evil for evil.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's important for us to realize that these are things that are kind of carnally, you know, within any of us are capable of these things. But you can be schooled in these things. These are ways of life for some people, you know, being malicious, vicious, speaking evil, being envious of others. You can learn that behavior. And there are some cultures that celebrate that behavior. Some families that celebrate that behavior. So, you know, we have a tendency to think that when we go into different parts of the country or different parts of the state or different parts even of our town, that it's all the same everywhere, that people are the same. They have the same values. They don't, okay? Some people, viciousness, maliciousness is a way of life with them. And they don't treat people the way they want to be treated. They treat people the way they want to treat them and misuse them, take advantage of them. And so, you know, we recognize that in our culture, but need to recognize that There are entire cultures of people who live this way. It's just normal to them, okay? Christians have been called out of that, okay? And so this is a big change of life, you know, for people. And, you know, if you've practiced a way of life your whole life and you've seen it practiced, it's not easy to just quit. You know, you can change most of it, but he says, lay aside all of it. Okay, lay aside all of it. Okay, it's a challenge, okay? But it's a challenge that when you meet the challenge, your life is enhanced and so much better. Pax, do you have your hand up? Yeah, so when you come back to chapter 1 there and verse 22, he says, you've obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. That's completely against hypocrisy, completely against wickedness towards each other, completely against deceit, you know, towards one another, you see. See that you love one another fervently, you know. So I think he's amplifying that, you know, when he says, see that you love one another fervently, now lay aside all of this, okay? Don't have any part of it in you. Kenny. Yeah.
It follows directly down that avenue. And, you know, we come out of that. We come out of that fleshly attitude. We need to go more toward the spiritual attitude, which will promote that growth in indiscriminate.
Okay, so wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, that's all focused upon promoting who?
Me,
okay? And in the previous couple of verses that he's talked about, it's closed chapter 1, that's all about promoting who?
Others,
your brethren. Love one another, not yourself, okay? So the focus is completely changed. Okay, and that's all, yeah.
I think that looks at the societal emphasis. You're looking at
Yeah. Even the religion of the first century, the different religions of the first century, they were all based in mythology and idolatry. The gods of mythology, Zeus, Apollo, you know, name all of them, were they virtuous gods? Okay. The gods were focused upon themselves, you know, and so the people who worshiped those gods, their focus was upon themselves. And so, you know, when we're talking about maliciousness and deceit and all, that's how the gods dealt with each other. You know, if you've ever studied the Greek gods and the gods of mythology and all, that's how they acted towards each other. They're always trying to trick each other, you know. And so you've got an entire culture of people throughout the world, okay, because this Greek and Roman culture has spread throughout the world of this time. This is the way people live, and they thought, hey, this is the way the gods do it, so this is the way we do it. And I don't know if they really believed in God or not, you know, but at least it justified, you know, their own selfish living, okay? And so God has revealed himself to be pure and holy and others focus, a God of love, not a focused on himself, but a God of love. So completely in contrast to the mythological gods. Right, yeah. So many religions today are focused upon gratifying our carnal desires rather than introducing us to God and godliness in ourselves.
And the sad thing is, you know, you talk about entire groups of people and entire cultures. I mean, we're no different here in this country.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and you know, the sad thing about it is that, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but, you know, those who love evil, hate God, do not believe in God, okay, they recognize the value of training children in godlessness, you know, take them away from the things of God. You know, Martin Luther King did our country and the planet one of the greatest favors that we've ever had, you know, in modern times, of showing us that we need to judge one another by our character and not by our skin color, you know. And so we've got a couple generations, you know, who that's instilled in, and we've done a lot to advance that. Now you've got this critical race theory that is judging completely on race, you know. It's like going back into the dark ages of racism, you know. And you've got, not so much here in Kentucky, but in other states in the Union, you know, they're really pushing that. And if we don't get put the stops to that soon, it's going to adversely affect our country.
And then
The word what?
He uses the words
sincere
and the opposite, which is, you know, kind of almost the opposite of deceit. Because
okay,
sincere,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. That would use wax to kind of
right cover up the imperfections.
Yeah,
yeah.
Which is deceit, you know.
Yeah,
basically.
Yeah.
So that to me strikes a chord as well. Sincere. There's no doubt in the depth of it.
Right.
But if I'm using deceit, and you know, going back to our kind of along with what Jonathan was saying, deceit is such a common business practice today. You know, we even know.
Yeah.
Oh, we'll get the customers in because we'll have one item of this particular thing that we do have on sale, but we'll sell that pretty quick. And now, oh, I'm sorry, we're sold out of that. So, you know, there's all kinds of business practices that utilize that decoy trick or the lure to bring the customers in.
Right. Okay. Right.
He injured God. He deceived. He spoke evil. You know,
malice. Yep. Yep. Gary?
As I read this morning, James 4:11, you know, speak evil of no one. And of course, it's talking about brethren.
Very true. All extremely good comments. All right. So, laying aside all these things, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, or sincere milk of the Word. And I've underlined that part of it. Therefore, desire the pure milk of the Word. And he uses an illustration, really. As newborn babes desire, okay? So we've all seen that. You know, once a newborn babe learns how to get its milk and where it comes from, and it gets hungry, and you feed them, there is a great desire there. I can remember, you know, our girls, and we'd give them their formula, and when they first started out, I mean, they might sit there and like, you know, you could take a nap, you know, while they're taking their, and they'd take a nap. It seems like, but once they got it all figured out, you know, I mean, they'd take a bottle and it'd suck it dry within, I don't know, a blink, it seems like, you know, it was gone. Desire the pure milk of the Word. And that becomes an emphasis, I think. The Word becomes an emphasis here. It is an emphasis in those verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1, where he talks about the truth and the seed and the Word of God, the seed which is the Word of God. The truth, of course, is contained in the Word of God. So desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, just as food is necessary for our physical growth. The Word of God is absolutely necessary for our spiritual growth. And if we lose our desire for the Word of God, we are not going to grow spiritually. In fact, we will regress into adapting to the example of the world that doesn't know God because it doesn't know the Word of God, you see. So it's extremely important that we develop this desire for the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word of God, that we can grow thereby. Okay? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Kind of an interesting statement right there. Kind of a little dig, you know. Are you serious about this being a Christian? Did you become a Christian just to have your sins forgiven? Once saved, always saved. Now that sounds like a pretty good deal. You mean all I have to do is confess Christ, you know, in some religions and say that I believe in Christ and He'll forgive me of my sins now, of all past sins and all future sins? That sounds like a pretty good deal. I can continue to sin. You haven't got the right picture. You're not listening to the right word. You know, when He says, lay aside, you've got to stop being what you were. You've got to stop doing what you were doing. You've got to stop thinking the way you were thinking. You've got to get serious about this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you need to lay these things aside and desire the milk, the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. Don't remain a babe in Christ. Grow in Christ.
Doug, I think that's an interesting choice of term. He says taste it. You know, when you think about taste, we're appealing to a very strong physical response to something. You know, like you were saying earlier, I know when my niece is little,
yeah, yeah.
So, and, it's like you've tasted what the Lord has done. The New American Standard that I've got with me has an alternate wording that says that if you have tasted that the Lord is kind. It's a little different way of putting the sentence together, but we've tasted the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So here's the point, okay, that people who are in the world, okay, and He's going to talk about this in a little bit, you know, He's going to talk about those who call your good evil, okay, but they will at one point, they will identify your good as good, you know. And basically, your good, which is in you because of the word of the gospel, changed your life, okay? Others have observed that, okay? And they've come out of that way of living, okay? You came out of that way of living. You tasted it. You saw it. You said, that's a better way to live, okay? And that led you to obedience, okay? That led you to being in Christ. Now, if you've tasted that, okay, you need to continue in it. Okay, that's what He's saying. So we'll get to that, you know, here in a little bit. But I go through this in about 5 minutes in my head, you know, and after you've studied it and everything, and you think, well, we'll just zoom right through that and they'll get the big picture, you know. So...
They don't desire the next steps of
Right. Okay. So he says, coming to him as a living stone. We're going to work on that here. This living stone was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is as a living stone. Notice here, what I'm emphasizing here is that you also are living stones. Okay? So, we're going to talk about this, and he's going to, you know, develop all of this living stone that's rejected and you've accepted and all of that. But, you know, sometimes I think when we start using these terms, you know, Christ is a living stone, chief cornerstone, and that type of thing, we, I don't know, I think sometimes have a hard time relating to that and say, how is Jesus a stone? But he says, you also are stones. Okay, just an illustration here. This is just, you know, the cornerstone is that which from everything else is built around and upon, okay? And he says, and you're just built into it, okay? You're to be built off of that chief cornerstone. Therefore, since you are in this spiritual house, okay, you recognize who Christ is. You don't see any malice or evil or anything self-centered in Christ. Therefore, you being built up in this spiritual house, he says, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Of course, that's from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Elect, precious, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And I think that's what the point that he's starting to emphasize here. That he who believes on this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, will by no means be put to shame. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 17, you remember there he said, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Notice, who without partiality judges. Past the time of your sojourning, it's a key word here. Peter really keys in on this sojourning aspect. We're pilgrims and strangers and so forth. He introduced it in chapter 1, verse 1. He continues to use it here in chapter 2. But the point is, he says, you recognize that God is a God of love. He saved you. His grace, you've responded to his grace. You've embraced the salvation and the fellowship that is in Christ. But you also recognize that he is a fearful God. He's a God of vengeance, a God of wrath against those who reject Christ and reject this way of life, okay, this character, okay. Those who say, I'm not going to live that way, God says, I'm not going to have you in my house. If you're not going to be like my son, you're not going to be in my house. Therefore, reflecting upon all of that, he says, to you who believe, he is precious. Notice he says, Isaiah said, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Okay? So, to you who believe, he is precious. He's not rejected. He's precious. You're using him. You're building off of him. But to those who are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders rejected. He is the one who's become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which also they are appointed. Those who are disobedient are rejected. He is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, rather than a stone that they build their lives on. Okay, they stumble at him. They are offended. They call his good works evil. Okay, they stumble, being disobedient to, there it is again, the Word. All comes back to the Word. Who is Jesus? The Word of God made flesh. Okay? They're disobedient to the Word. The stone of stumbling which the builders rejected, that's from Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone of stumbling, a rock of offense from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. It says, to which they were also appointed. They were appointed to stumbling. They were appointed to destruction. The point is, those who stumble on the chief cornerstone of the Word, being disobedient, will by all means be put to shame in the presence of Almighty God.
It's the opposite of being elected.
Yeah.
So God elected those who will obey Him to be His children, and He elected, if you let me use that term, those who disobey Him to be put to shame.
Very good. Any other comments real quick? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I asked him, I said, why are you taking those? They were living stones. Those stones absolutely had particles, microbes on them that lived, and they were very, very expensive. And that's why they were taking them. So when I think of this living stone, I think of something so expensive and something so wonderful that it's very rare.
Okay. All right. Very good.